mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And let's pray. Father, I just pray that you will be with me especially this morning and help me to think clearly and even help my voice to last this time. And Father, I just pray that you will take these words that you've written and send them deep into each one of our hearts, that our hearts and that our lives would be changed by your word. That the washing of the water of the word would have an effect on each of us this morning. Amen. I'm going to talk about a couple of different things, attitudes that we have that are less than loving and the effect that they have on us. Jesus tells us, he says, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. And John writes, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. It's 1 John 2. 10 and 11. We as Christians, deserve nothing but hell. We're sinners, saved by grace. There is none righteous, no, not one of us have anything of ourselves that we can claim before God. And Jesus records this parable on the subject of forgiveness. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And this is a picture of our salvation. We have to go to God on this basis. We can't go to God and say, well, here this servant even says, I will pay thee all. And we can't pay. And he knew he couldn't pay either. But yet the point of this parable, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And this is our standing with God, if we have any acceptance with him. It has been a simple forgiving of the debt that we owe. We have not If we are right with God, it's not because our debt was smaller than the next person's. It's because our debt was forgiven. Then we go on. Verse 28 of Matthew 18. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Excuse me. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. When Luke records Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, he said in Luke 11:2, and he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I guess I just want to make one quick point out of all these verses. Throughout the Bible, there's blessing and there's blessing after blessing that are promised to us as believers through forgiveness. Because we're not only forgiven for the things we've done wrong, we get forgiven for the things we should have done that we didn't do. Forgiveness is complete. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. And as Christians, we are very blessed. But there's a catch in all this. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And my exhortation this morning is, forgive, lest you go unforgiven. Forgive. Forgive, it's no small thing. It's nothing that we can say, I'll get to that sometime. Don't say, I'm dealing with it, I'm working on it. Get serious about it. It's no small problem. Forgive. Lest you go unforgiven. God was willing to give us His only begotten Son that we could be forgiven. Sure. And what are we going to do? We're going to hold that grudge against somebody for who knows why. We come to another one. In Hebrews 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses, 14 through 16. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We as Christians, we have been washed. We have been separated. We have been set apart, sanctified. And we are told, what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship do the Christians have with the ungodly? And so we we can easily think of how mixing that which is clean with that which is filthy defiles that which is clean. But yet here we're told, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Be defiled. Once again, my exhortation is to deal with these things seriously. Bitterness is no small issue. We can't deal with it as a little thing. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And yet, bitterness can defile you. Be careful, lest you allow a root of bitterness in your heart. I was just talking with Timothy recently, and we were talking about how bitterness towards a person is an outward problem that reveals a bitterness towards God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And if you allow a root of bitterness to grow in your heart, it will grow up until it defiles you. James writes something absolutely shocking. Because you realize, we as Christians, we can read all the judgments in the Bible, the judgments that are poured out on the ungodly, and we have nothing to fear. We can read about Christ returning with 10,000 of His saints to convince all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds and to execute judgment upon all the ungodly, and I can't quote it. Maybe I can find it fast and read it. We can read about Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a fear never enters our mind because we know we've been forgiven. We know that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are on Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And then James turns around and says something shocking. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. There's all kinds of things people say. Oh, before I go there. We read about Christ separating the sheep and the goats. The condemnation poured on them doesn't apply to us. So much so, not only do we die differently, we rise in a different resurrection. The Bible speaks of two resurrections, the resurrection of the just and then the resurrection of the unjust. And just a side point, In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he says that Christ is the first fruits. You realize the resurrection has started already? It's not a matter of us sitting here in question and reading these verses of the scripture and saying, you know, this is going to be really cool if it actually happens. It's already started. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He already rose. We will follow after Him. And those of you who are familiar with the prophecy and understand all the different resurrections and salt, say there's a controversy that people put on our camp of theology, and they say, what, you guys believe in the two first resurrections? And I'm going to say, no, we believe in three. We have Christ, and then we have the saints before the tribulation, and then the saints after the tribulation. It's actually three, for those of you that understand the controversy. But we rise at a different resurrection. Yet James says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. People say, but he hurt me. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. I have a reason to feel this way. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. He never said sorry. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. But he keeps doing it. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. It isn't a matter of whether you have a reason. This is a matter of your relationship with God. Grudge not, lest ye be condemned. The things that we have as Christians that are blessings to us through the Holy Spirit are amazing. We see them all over. In Acts 13:52, we read that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Seems to be making a connection that joy comes from the Holy Ghost, which sounds very reasonable if you think about it. Romans 5:5 says that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Excuse me. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Galatians 5:22 through 23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And what a blessing it would be. What a blessing it is in our own lives the more we experience these things. What Christian is there that doesn't desire to be more loving, that doesn't desire to have more joy, that doesn't desire to have more peace, that doesn't desire to be more long-suffering, more gentle, be filled with more goodness, doesn't desire to have more faith in meekness and temperance? These are all things that come through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, very well-known verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If I turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, some of the first things that the disciples heard about the Spirit. By the way, what's the Spirit called? He's called the Comforter multiple times. The Comforter. We need to make note of that. In John, chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, here it is, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I lost my spot here. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You don't have to talk to very many people before you find a Christian here and a Christian there that don't seem to have really experienced the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Why? There's multiple reasons, and I'm going to share with one possible reason with you this morning. When he was come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Here's the three major things that the Spirit's job is. To reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Many Christians look at their lives and they wonder why they don't seem to see the Spirit at work. And there could be many multiple reasons why. I'm not saying if you don't, this is the reason. But I'm saying search your heart, lest you allow this reason to corner you. Because there's many blessings that the Bible promises. That very often the verse before and the verse after are conditions. Very frequently you will find a verse that is a promise. And then you have a chapter of conditions that we must meet. For that reason, I'm not very excited about promise boxes, because you can't fit a chapter of conditions on the back side of the promise very well. What does Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 say? I'm going to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And I don't think it takes much explaining to say that the more space you give to the devil, the less space you have for the Holy Spirit. You can only fill a pail with so much dirt and then put water in it. You can't expect to fill it up with both. The more dirt in the pail, the less water fits in. And the more devil you have in your life, the less room there is for the indwelling Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying very plainly that if you look at your life and you wonder where the Comforter is, you wonder where the work of the Holy Spirit is in your life, all it will take is anger. That's all it takes. Do you have a problem with anger? Do you hold grudges? Are there people you haven't forgiven? I'm not asking about whether they've said sorry. I'm not asking about whether they've done their half. I'm asking if you've done your half. Are there people you're upset with? Are there people you still hold grudges against? Is there a root of bitterness growing in your heart? That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Jacob, in Genesis 49, is speaking of his life when he's blessing his sons. And he said that his blessing reached to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. And what an expression. You can't express your blessing in a more full way than that. To the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. That's the way that Jacob felt about the way God had blessed him. Most Christians don't feel that way. And there's multiple reasons why it could be. And I just showed you four of them. Lack of forgiveness, anger, grudges, bitterness. That's really all it takes. To take those blessings and cut them short. We need to take any such things and nip them at the bud. We can't afford to let the sun go down with unforgiveness, with anger, with bitterness, or a grudge. And that is giving you a lot of space. God knows that we are human and He knows that we're but dust, and He gave you till tonight. That's a lot of time to deal with this. It should be plenty enough. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You for all Your blessings to us. And Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You that we can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for Your power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that can dwell inside of us and give us victory over these things. We pray, Father, that You would do that mighty work in each one of our lives, beginning now. Amen. And let's dismiss.